Welcome to Sabbath School. As you know, if you've been with us on a regular basis, we're working our way toward the end of the series on loved and loving, John's epistles. And this, for the first time now, we've gotten out of 1 John and we're ready for 2 John, John's letter to the chosen lady. This is lesson number 12 for September 19 of 2009. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we come with a challenge in our hearts as we look at the challenge that was given to John's work and gospel message in his day. May we represent you correctly as we talk about it today as our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This lesson focuses on the deeper meanings of love, truth, and keeping the Ten Commandments. It goes on to raise questions about what it really means to exercise Christian hospitality and love. This lesson and the next are based on the two shortest books in the Bible. Probably, very likely, each one of these letters was written on a single sheet of papyrus, and that somewhat dictated the length of each. You remember, papyrus was made by slicing those reeds very thin and then crisscrossing them, a layer this way and then a layer that way and a layer this way and a layer that way, and then smashing them down as tight as they could get them until they dried in that condition. While 2 John was addressed to the chosen lady, it is almost certain that this was a code name for a church. Therefore, her children will be church members. Remember that these letters were written at a time when it was an automatic death sentence to be proven to be a Christian. So we have to keep that in the back of our mind as we read this letter, thinking about, okay, you're writing here. If someone gets a hold of this letter as it's being transported or as it arrives at its destination or something like this, and they're supporting the Roman government, what are they going to say about this letter? That's the thing that was always in the back of John's mind as he wrote. And so we read, and I would suggest, let's just do that. Let's go to 2 John. If you have your Bibles handy, I'm going to go in my Bible here. And we're going to see what we come to. It'll just take us a moment or two to read the entire book. From the elder, to the dear lady and to her children, whom I truly love, and I am not the only one, but all who know the truth love you, because the truth remains in us and will be with us forever. May God the Father and Jesus Christ the Father's Son give us grace, mercy, and peace. May they be ours in truth and love. How happy I was to find that some of your children live in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And so I ask you, dear lady, let us all love one another. This is no new command I am writing to you. It is the command which we have had from the beginning. This love I speak of means that we must live in obedience to God's commands. The command, as you have all heard from the beginning, is that we must all live in love. Many deceivers have gone out all over the world, people who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came as a human being. Such a person is a deceiver and the enemy of Christ. Be on your guard, then, so that you will not lose what we have worked hard for, but will receive your reward in full. Anyone who does not stay with the teachings of Christ, with the teaching of Christ, but goes beyond it, does not have God, and whoever does stay with the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So then, if someone comes to you who does not bring this teaching, do not welcome him or her in your homes. Do not even say, "Peace be with you." For anyone who wishes them peace becomes their partner in the evil things they do. I have so much to tell you, but I would rather not do it with paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you personally so that we shall be completely happy. The children of your dear sister send you their greetings. And that's one of the strongest reasons for believing that this is speaking about a church and not just an individual. The children of your dear sister would be probably the church where John is located as he's writing this particular epistle. So, having done that, why do you think John took the issue of false teachings so seriously in this short book? Could anyone's teachings be so bad that even if he/she were a Christian, you would refuse to offer him or her hospitality? Is it referring to the hospitality offered by an individual members or offered by individual members in their homes? Or could it be referring to the hospitality of the church as a whole, offering those false teachers an opportunity to spread heresy in their midst? Now, obviously, we have a lot of pastors here at the University Church. We never have to worry about running out of someone to stand up in front and speak. But what if you lived in a remote area and you had no pastor, or maybe a pastor would come and visit you every month or every 2 months or something? How do you decide who has the right to stand up in church and preach? Well, John starts out his message by focusing on love and truth, and certainly that's a fair place to start. What is the relationship between love and truth? Is there an obvious relationship between love and truth? What do you think? Anybody going to help me? Yes, we got a mic there. You want to come down here?
Well, with any relationship, you have to have trust and love and belief in one another. Is that what you're thinking about?
Yeah, true. And if in a love relationship, you're not telling the truth, or your spouse who's in that relationship with you is not telling the truth, how long does a love relationship last before there's questions are raised? And on the other hand, if you always feel like it's your responsibility to speak the truth without love modifying your words, how long will the relationship last? You look terrible this morning. Well, thank you very much. You know, just think of what you could say if, you know. So there does seem to be a very important relationship between love and truth. What is the relationship between love and truth and... I'm sorry, Brian, go ahead.
I don't believe you can speak the truth without love. And you really can't love if you aren't in the truth.
Well, maybe you shouldn't speak the truth without love. People do sometimes. Is that what you meant?
No, love in its most... the sense of truth and... You can try to speak the truth... But if it's not from a point of love,
I see.
It's going to be mixed up and confused and erroneous.
I see. So you're saying that truth isn't really truth if it's not spoken with love.
Correct.
Okay. Judy.
Can there not be true love when you don't trust, I'm thinking more of a parent-child relationship. There may be adolescent ears where you don't trust a thing that a wayward child is saying, but that does not... I hope it doesn't destroy the love. That's what love is about, is unconditionality. It destroys the relationship and the communication and all those sorts of things. But God loved us when he had no reason for the universe to believe us or to believe in us.
Okay, but the question we raised was, can love be there apart from truth, or can truth be there apart from love? Or do they need to be together? And when you're talking about, say, the teenager, are you saying that, maybe I didn't understand you, are you saying that you could speak to the truth to your teenager but without love, or?
Well, relative to the love, is the love destroyed because I no longer trust that child today?
I see.
And, I guess... I would assume...
Because you know the truth.
I have some back inside information, for example. And I grieve with parents that love, but their love object is at that point, at least in their life and in their own journey and in their own pain, mm-hmm. completely unable to reciprocate in the relationship. But that doesn't yeah. alter the affection and the good wishes and everything that the parent mm-hmm. may feel toward this child. And if you have 9 kids that are all doing just what you wish they did and one that isn't, which child is receiving more of your prayers and the actions of love?
Mm-hmm. So would you suggest that there are times when truth almost destroys love? You know too much of the truth.
Why would it destroy the love?
Well, I mean, I'm just asking. You're saying no. I think that's wonderful.
Well, it may destroy the relationship.
Yeah.
But how many fractured relationships in this world, and a lot of the pain in this world is up because of fractured relationships in yeah. which there may be continuing love, but there is no trust and there is no relationship there.
Yeah. Ryan.
When Nathan had to speak to David about his situation, did Nathan love David?
I think so.
I mean, did David love Nathan? I mean, when truth is spoken in that way, even though it's hard to hear, mm-hmm. you know, because of the love, which is also respect, mm-hmm. you know, it's tolerable.
Yeah. Well, let's take another example. Most Christians would agree that Jesus Christ was the most loving person who ever lived. He described himself as the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. Would it be fair to describe Jesus then as the perfect example of both love and truth? I hope we would all agree with that. Well, did Jesus ever speak out against false teachers? I mean, read Matthew 23 and John 8. Wow. He got down near the end of his ministry and boy, he spoke with devastating clarity about the problems that were, you know, characterizing these so-called spiritual leaders. Well, he goes on in his gospel, John goes on in his gospel here, to verses 5 and 6, and he says that real love and real truth will combine in a keeping of the commandments. And that raises two questions in my mind. The first question is, if you were responsible for establishing a new society or a new city or something, and you want to say, okay, I'm making rules, I'm going to make a new set of rules for this community, would you want to leave out any of the Ten Commandments? Would you like to say, well, it'll be all right to murder in this city. It'll be all right to commit adultery in the city or to steal or lie or, you know, any one of those things. Well, no. Of course, in our world today, a lot of people think we don't need the first four commandments, but I would say that without the first four, things are going to be just as bad off. It may take a little longer for the trouble to develop, but it'll be just as bad off as if you're missing any of the last six. Well, do you feel when you, and I, let's hark back to our childhood, when our parents kept assuring us that we were supposed to follow all the Ten Commandments. When you feel like right now you're thinking, okay, the Ten Commandments, I have to keep the Ten Commandments. Does that fill you with love and truth? Do you feel like you're just following a set of rules? I'm talking about what happens to us in real life here now. And we're going to get into real life here pretty deep in just a moment. Well, maybe you're aware and maybe haven't thought of it in these terms, but our world is being molded by ideas that started with people like the 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. He declared there are no facts, only interpretations. And you can see it in your handout there. He went on to write in his famous philosophical work entitled Thus Spoke Zarathustra, God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. You might be aware that one of his main themes was that might makes right. I mean, this was his philosophy was to a considerable extent behind Darwin's thinking. You know, that the strong and the good, the healthy, those are the ones that ought to survive. And if you're weak and you've got defects, you ought to be out of there. I mean, that's the natural order of things. And Hitler loved to sleep with Nietzsche under his pillow. He said, "That's what I'm called by God to do, to get rid of the people who don't deserve to live any longer." Well, do we ever have any... Yes, Carrie.
I'd just like to bring it a little closer to home. A lot of people in this country don't realize that those ideas were very much in the fore in the immediate post-World War I era, right here, actively promulgated and even carried out in isolated instances in state hospitals.
Well, let's bring it closer than that. There's a group called the Barna Institute that loves to do, and fairly, you know, regularly does interviews. Well, I presume they're by telephone, but they do surveys of Christians and their beliefs about things. And as reported in our Teachers Quarterly, 64% of adults and 83% of teenagers living today in North America say that truth is always relative to the person and the circumstances. Only 6% of teenagers believe that there is an absolute truth of any kind. Okay, what does that imply about the world in which we live? Is love dangerous apart from the truth? You know, back in the 60s, we had love. Everybody had love, you know. Is that dangerous? Well, it led to lots of problems, didn't it? Is truth dangerous apart from love? And we've already talked about that just briefly. Do we love people who go around and say, "I'm the truth squad, you know, straighten out your act here," and that kind of stuff? By the way, this Barna group that I mentioned just a moment ago, one of the surveys revealed that very few Americans, I'm talking evangelical Americans, believe any longer that there's any real person called the Holy Spirit or any real devil. They don't believe in the devil, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit anymore. Well, do truth and love provide an important motivating force for Christians? Norm.
What new evidence came to light that made the change from those that believed to now they don't believe?
I doubt that any new light came to the fore. I suspect that they're just hearing things at church and they're talking about things and they're not sure that any of these so-called spirit beings even exist.
So then is this kind of the natural outcome of everything being relative, everything being depending on the individual at the time, at the moment?
Yeah. Well, let's bring it even a little bit closer to home. I hope you don't mind if we get serious this morning. Can you think of any heresies or erroneous teachings within the Christian world or perhaps even within the Seventh-day Adventist Church that would you not feel comfortable welcoming into your church, your Sabbath school class, or even into your home? And that raises the next question. How can we distinguish between a simple difference of opinion, a heresy, or an error? You know, people make mistakes. Should we just say, he made a mistake? No problem. He thinks differently than I do. Okay, that's okay. But heresy? That sounds serious, doesn't it? Well, Jerry, go ahead.
Missiologists talk about the Christendom shift. that happened around the 4th century. From there on, Christianity basically became apostate Christianity.
And a national religion?
One of the factors was they began to focus on identifying heresy. They began to focus on what is orthodox and what is not, and using power to enforce what they decided was orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
So there's some real dangers in how we... I mean, truth, yeah, that's one thing, but how we relate to it, how we relate to others regarding what we feel is true, not true, within the church, how do we deal with disagreements? How do we deal with those who we might consider minimalist Adventists or whatever?
Well, I thank you very much. Many of you are aware that there was about 4 or 5 months, I guess February, so what's that, 6 months ago, coming something like that now, there was a meeting at La Sierra. I heard about it, a Friday afternoon meeting. I went over there. Sean Pittman, some of you will know pretty well, was there and gave a presentation. He has a website that some of you are aware of. And the reason he was there, he was invited by some of the students. And it has become very clear from that day to this, if it wasn't clear to people before that, that there are people on the La Sierra campus teaching there very, very, doing their, I mean, very vigorously teaching that evolution is the only acceptable explanation of origins. Careful now. We're talking heresy here. Okay? What do we do? Do we say, well, that doesn't involve me because I'm not a student at La Sierra? That doesn't involve me because my children don't go to that institution? There are many. I don't know, maybe many is a little stretch. There are several very prominent church members in this congregation who absolutely agree with them. Should we tell those people, should we go stand up on Sabbath morning and escort those people to the door? I mean, this is, we're talking, I mean, we know this is going to happen at the end. It's on us, folks. This kind of heresy, this kind of disagreement and so forth. And, of course, the question is, what's just a disagreement and what's a heresy? Judy. Okay. I guess she thought better of it. Okay, what are we going to do here? Are we just going to ignore these things? Okay.
Well, we know that Satan was able to go to heaven before Christ died and counsel there. And after Christ died, we know that there was war in heaven, and he is now chained to this world. And he is putting every bit of effort he can into fighting Christ and truth and owning this whole world. So we know this. So I think that we need more prayer, and we need to have our eyes opened that this is going to get worse and worse. And it makes me realize when I know about the former Adventists and all, how their whole mission is to destroy the Adventist church. Mm-hmm. I know that, and I have a friend that's in it. So I know that the Adventist church is the place to be. Mm-hmm. I have come to the conclusion if the devil is going to work that hard on us and doing this evolution and mingling and trying to delude us, that we're in the right church. So let's pray. I think we need to pray What else is there to do?
Okay, well, fair enough. But now I'm gonna hold your feet to the fire a little bit. John says we shouldn't even say peace be with you to these people. That's what we just read in his John. He says you shouldn't welcome them into your church. You shouldn't even say peace be with you to those kind of people. Does that mean we should all get up, our Sabbath school class, we'll march over to the university church, we'll find some of these people, and we'll escort them out?
Amen.
Well, I mean,
I would leave it up to God, I guess.
Well, but that's not what John said.
Well, I went to La Sierra, and I've always had a soft spot in my heart for La Sierra. And I don't give much, but we always get a donation request from them,
sure,
which I always fill out a little bit. But I think maybe the next time I get the envelope, I will say I'm withholding all donations until you fire those heretical faculty members. And I hate to do it because I love La Sierra, mm-hmm, but you've got to do something.
Well, that's the question. That's what we're discussing now. In light of this book, our study for today, okay, what do we do? I mean, you know, we're nice, polite people. We live in this comfortable society. We don't throw people out of the church, right? Jerry?
The thing gets muddled.
Yeah, it does.
We're talking about employment.
Mm-hmm.
The church is an employing agency.
Yeah.
Or an institution of the church. Or the church as simply a faith community.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow we need to separate those two.
Okay. So you would never throw anybody out of the church who believed and taught evolution in their Sabbath school class, for example?
No, I think the church as a faith community, we say it's a hospital, but the problem is people don't get well in the church because we don't let sick people in.
We don't throw dead people out either, huh?
Yeah. But the other issue is we need a little more information about these faculty members.
Well, all you have to do is go onto Google, type in Sean Pittman, go to his website, and you will get pages of it.
But does he have a bone to pick? Is he really painting the picture accurately?
He was asked to come and make a presentation because he has done his homework, and he can point out, he's done his homework well enough to know that he can point out the errors of these people. He can say, this is wrong, this is wrong, and here's their argument, and this is why that argument's wrong. And he does an excellent, superb job of it.
The next step, and maybe he covers, I haven't looked at his website, but just for sake of our discussion here, it's one thing to say for a person and a faculty member to say, you know, the weight of evidence leans in this direction. But here's the consequences, here's the issues. I'm still a Seventh-day Adventist. My faith is in Scripture. I still believe in as far as the fundamentals of Scripture. Scientific evidence at this point may lean in a certain direction, but I'm going to hold final judgment because we don't have all the evidence. I mean, that's one attitude to take, rather than to say, this is where I stand. Evolution is the only way at the period.
Well,
I mean,
these people are standing up.
How you're presenting this material would be so critical.
These people are standing up. They're publishing articles. They're going to conferences, and they're saying the church is wrong. Okay, I don't know who's next. Kit Kelly.
I think it's one thing to have an idea in your own mind or ideas. You need to keep some of them between your ears. And when you're in high places, we have to have standards, and we have mostly head standards, although one sees them blurring a little here and there. And I would agree with the gentleman over here. If you're in a position of church employment and you are teaching something that families are sacrificing to send their children there to get what they think is the truth, I think we've got a problem. Now, let's go back a few years. I remember as a teenager in the Australasian division, And you probably had it here, but we went through a lot of trouble with Shepherd's Rod. Mm-hmm. And initially they put up with a lot of it. They bent over backwards. They talked to the leaders, but ultimately they were banned and they made sure they didn't come into camp meetings and stuff like this. And I think that's probably where we need to go if we're going to win through to the end.
Okay. I think you were next, Ken. I don't know. Oh, Judy, you got to... I'm sorry.
Okay.
Boy, I can't keep a track of all of you. Go ahead. Next.
I think one of the issues, too, is are these people teaching things that are keeping our students in the church? And when we look at our numbers, I know many, 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 many years ago, the idea was if you went to a Christian, if you went to school in a Christian, to a Christian school, you stayed within the church. That's no longer true, and it's certainly not true for our universities.
Yeah.
And I think that's an issue that we need to be addressing.
Yeah. Okay. Judy, I think maybe you were next. Sorry, I can't keep track of all the mics.
Truth has a wide range. We can talk about evolution versus creation truth. We can talk about Sabbath. We can talk about the 28 fundamentals. However, Mrs. White says that the most damaging sin is the cold, critical, judgmental spirit. She talks about things that are between the soul and God, and that a Pharisaic, legalistic, judgmental religion that delves into that area is out of place because those are between the soul and God. Now, she didn't delineate which doctrines or whatever would be in that category. But we're told how that if we were lovable and teachable, etc., I don't even know all the adjectives, there would be 101 to Adventism, where now there is only one. I'm questioning whether the doctrine of evolution versus creationism is what is getting our kids out of the church. I have a hunch it's more in the judgmental, critical, nitpicky, you can't do this, you can't do that, God is a killjoy mentality of legalism, which kills dead.
Yeah. Okay. The counter to that would be most of the major universities on the East Coast, because that's where our country started out as religious institutions. Virtually none of them are anymore. You are sitting in the only church-sponsored medical dental institution in this entire country. And, of course, there are reasons, there are financial reasons and other reasons. But basically what happened in those institutions was exactly what we're now talking about. Someone said, science is leading us this way, religion is leading us this way, and pretty soon we're going this way, forget the religion. So are we prepared to give up our institutions? Jerry.
Well, this is a question I think one of the issues we haven't raised here is simply the issue of the academic freedom. Mm-hmm. And how do you maintain a certain faith allegiance and orientation and still foster an academic an open academic inquiry? I mean, I teach a class at Andrews at the seminary annually, and I've been interested, and I don't know how much longer I'll be allowed to do that, but I've been interested in some of the student reactions at the end of my class. And I get the impression that in many of the classes there is not an openness of inquiry. Mm-hmm. And there's been a gratefulness on the part of students about the openness in the class that I conduct. Mm-hmm. Somehow we need to maintain an openness of inquiry and still maintain a faith orientation that's biblically sound.
And so we would take our teachers at La Sierra, we would say, you need to teach the truth as understood by the Seventh-day Adventist Church as far as you understand it. You can present alternate views.
Yes.
But these people are not presenting alternate views. Their syllabus says just plainly in so many words, those views are dead. The views that we hold, that we believe, are, in other words, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are pure myth. Where do we go? How far does that academic freedom go? Norm.
these guys are employed by Nike and they're selling Reebok.
Yeah. Yeah. Ken.
Boy, I've got so many thoughts running through my mind. I'm no, I'm not.
Did you come to Sabbath school to get all stirred up today?
Well, I'll try to keep my comments brief. They'll run along the same line as what Carrie was saying a little while ago. But I believe that we need to go back to the biblical account of Lucifer in heaven. He brought out a different truth, mm-hmm. according to him, mm-hmm. which created a division in heaven. Mm-hmm. And Jesus had to deal with that, which we all know eventually led to him being put out.
Yep.
You cannot allow a different truth come in to be taught as the truth. Mm-hmm. It just can't stand. A house mm-hmm. divided against itself is going to fall. Mm-hmm. It's just no way. Now, as an institution, like you say, you know, teach according to what we believe. Don't bring in something else and say that what we've been teaching for years is wrong. My Bible tells me that a man who has known the truth and then turns away from it will be worse for him at the end than it would have been if he had never known it.
Yes.
Okay, so, you know, if you're trying to decide which is right, and you've been studying the Bible all this time, how do you turn from that? You know, it's the mystery of Lucifer in heaven.
It's because you think that, in your opinion, based on, quote, scientific evidence, the Bible is wrong.
That's hogwash to me.
I agree with you. Okay.
I came in late, so pardon me if you already discussed it. But the real problem here is the fact that we haven't followed the counsel we were given about not accepting government money. Our schools have been accepting government money, and when they do that, they cannot fire someone who believes in homosexuality or evolution or anything, because they get in trouble with the government.
We can still do that.
Well, I think then they should do it, and they should be fired.
That's one of the things we pay a lot of money for. And we hire lawyers to keep protecting our name and to allow us to operate as an... Because if you lose that privilege, you've lost your institution. Now, if you say, okay, the government has the right to tell me who I can fire and who I can't fire, who I should hire, etc., it's gone. Okay. Brian?
Didn't Jesus speak of the tares in the wheat and letting them grow to the end?
Yeah.
And later Paul added a thought to that, let every person be thoroughly persuaded in their own mind.
Yeah.
I mean, there's always going to be error, and this kind of bold, blatant error may be safer than the more subtle and damaging.
Yeah.
But, I mean, you can't win either way, so it's best to stay with God and leave your trust there unless you can actually take action and displace these people.
Gary?
I think what we do here every Sabbath morning is an indication of the way to handle this. I think back of some of the older, and I mean older, Adventist ministers who obviously never had the education mm-hmm. or the access to the myriad of biblical translations that we have today. We discuss things here, and you make it very clear, and I think all of us here would realize that there are things we discuss that might raise eyebrows here and there, but I don't think we've lost the core of what we should be believing in.
Yeah.
You have to make some progress, but you've got to have a standard somewhere.
Yeah. Jerry?
How do you terminate employment and keep them in the faith fellowship, if they so choose?
That's a question. But if the other side of that question is, how do you keep those kind of people in employment and keep your kids in the faith fellowship? That's the other side of it. So, yeah.
No, I would agree on termination of employment. Any organization has the right to set its rules and whatever, whether it's a church or a secular organization. So I have no problem with, quote, terminating employment.
But you need to put your arms around them and try to say,
but
you
how
know.
How do you do that in a way that, if they would so choose anyway, that you maintain a faith fellowship?
Okay, clear at the back up there.
I was going to say that back in the day, when I was on the school board, when my kids went to the academy, we spent weeks preparing the dress code, trying to figure out that our kids would be presentable going to school. When I was on the church board, we spent weeks trying to figure out the colors for the remodel of the church. Mm-hmm. When my daughter was at La Sierra, if she would have come home with this news, I would have gone to the people who are in the proper place to make decisions, who hire and fire the teachers, the ones that I have trust in, who are on the school board, who are in the positions of principal or whatever they call them now, to make the decisions. These people should not even be on the campus. And if that wouldn't have been taken care of while she was at La Sierra, while I was paying $25,000 a year, I would have gone there myself, and I would have really caused a problem. They shouldn't be there.
You wouldn't wave a shotgun, would you?
Probably. We got as heated about dress code, which looking back, when you're talking about something like this, seems silly. Mm-hmm. And deciding if the church should be mauve or should be purple, it seems silly. But when you're talking about something as serious as this, and if they're at the school teaching our children, and if they're at the church teaching us, or in any kind of position, there is no room for this whatsoever, anytime, anywhere.
Okay, Robin, right behind you to your left there, I think, would like to say a couple things.
It's interesting in my lifetime, which most of which has been spent in the church, how problems of this nature surface every few years. Mm-hmm. Cyclical, you can bet on it, and they come up and bite you, and you never are really quite sure what to do about it. Mm-hmm. I remember as a child, the Brinsmead situation here in this area was acute. There were people on the faculty here, actually some of the absolute best teachers in the school, in the university, who were espousing sincerely Brinsmeadism and taking time during the academic day to witness and talk to the young people here and present their views and make converts of the students who were here, whose parents were, of course, sacrificing.
Yeah.
And there were churches in this area that were being torn apart by
and pastors
fraction,
leaving.
That's right, and being fired. And Elder Teal in the church over here, wise old fellow that he was, he said, let's not make martyrs out of them. Mm-hmm. The school said, you may believe what you wish, but please do not talk about it on the campus during the academic day because you're being paid by the university, and this is something that we are not espousing. So one by one, these excellent teachers left on their own. They were honest in heart, and they left. And I don't believe that any of them had to be fired. Now, I could stand corrected on that. But they were not made martyrs of, and there were a number of them that I remember it was wished that they would have decided to stay under different circumstances, but they felt like it was a point of salvation. Mm-hmm. We've had the same thing with Desmond Ford. Mm-hmm. We've had the same thing with Ronald Numbers, and it's pulled a number of our brightest young men out of the seminary because of the way they were treated. And I would hope with everything within me that the Spirit of the Lord helps us deal with this most recent crisis. Mm-hmm. I feel very uncomfortable with the fact that the retirees are having their conference on the La Sierra campus at this time. It seems to me like this could create some problems of people who are not well enough informed. And
well, the question, Robin, which I would ask is not specifically for you, is we know that a time is coming when Matthew 24 says the devil will come and he will speak and he will deceive, if possible, the very elect. Now, sure, there are these cycles that we talk about, but at what point do we come to the end?
Well, the point is, Ken, that it's always true that I and my own little collection of minutiae, my beliefs, I am the elect, and you are not. And I just tremble when this mentality comes around.
Yeah. Okay. I think Kelly and then Carrie and then Jerry. Go ahead.
I think what we are discussing, and this is a more broad comment, points out the absolute need of the combination of love and truth. Mm-hmm. Having said that, I think, yes, we should fire people in high places that aren't on the right side of the main standard. Now, you can fire people with real love. It's not everybody's bag. Not everybody wants to do it. Mm-hmm. The downside of this is I remember distinctly, and this college president will, in my what I'm talking about, forever remain nameless. I saw this man do one Friday night what you wouldn't have done to a dog in public. Mm-hmm. And I know there had to be some students go out over that. One of my closest friends that I keep in touch with, he didn't go out over that episode, but it was similar, wants nothing to do with God, period. Mm-hmm. And I think also this is why we are losing a lot of our young people. This still happens. Or we build them up in our colleges and then we ignore them when they leave.
Yeah.
And it's a tragedy.
Jerry.
Yeah, I'm interested in the spectrum of remarks from the group this morning. Some conciliatory, but some rather harsh. If you're sitting on a board, yes, you have to make decisions. Mm-hmm. And termination of employment would be a legitimate decision if the way you're characterizing the situation there at La Sierra is, mm-hmm. is accurate. I would remind everyone sitting in this room, however, that the theology that has been explained in this room for the last 20 years by a significant portion of theologians of this church is considered heresy.
That's right. That's where we're going next.
And, oh, so we might want to be a little careful. Yes, you have to make decisions when you have to make decisions. And mm-hmm. and to maintain certain elements of our faith. But yeah. And this is obviously the whole issue of evolution is central and core to who we are as Seventh-day Adventists.
Yeah.
So, yes. But, again, the appeal, I think, that came from the last couple of remarks of with tears in our eyes and in our voice, with a spirit of love, how do we do that and yet maintain who we are?
Yeah. Kent.
I just want to concur wholeheartedly with the last several individuals' statements that have been made. But I believe that it all boils down to one thing, at least for me. God says, try the spirits mm-hmm. to see whether they are of God. Mm-hmm. If they're not of Christ, they're gone. We need to take a stand and lift up Jesus Christ. No matter what the consequences, that's what Christ did for us. Mm-hmm. And he took it all. He bore more than any of us ever will. Mm-hmm. And if we don't stand for him now, he says, You're ashamed of me, and I'll be ashamed of you later. Yeah. I don't want him to be ashamed of me later. Mm-hmm. And I don't care if I have to stand alone. If someone is standing up there teaching anything that goes against what God says in his word, I don't want to hear it.
Yeah. Well, Jerry's already mentioned the fact that what we teach in this room by many in this church is regarded as heresy. There are people in the General Conference Committee that would shut this class down as fast as they could. There are people in the Biblical Research Group that would shut this class down as fast as they could. I can tell you that years ago, people were sent here from the General Conference to throw Dr. Maxwell out of this place. We're still here. So the question is, when we get on the other side of that situation, when we are the ones who are called the heretics, what happens then?
I can make one response to that, and that is they crucified Christ mm-hmm. because they said he committed blasphemy. Mm-hmm. They called him a heretic and everything else. Mm-hmm. But he was right. He was the truth, and he stood no matter what. Mm-hmm. So they believe that we're heretics. Is that going to change what we believe? I don't think so. I don't think so.
But we could be thrown out of the church.
You may be thrown out of the institution, but you won't be thrown out of the family of God.
Okay. Well, I can tell you that this is a challenge. It's not an easy one. There are people publishing books. There are people online saying that the views that we hold, and someone who shares many of our views was just thrown out of the General Conference. I can tell you. This is a fact. Yes.
Well, I've been here, and I'm very biblical. I can't see anything wrong. Can you please point out what's wrong with them or what's wrong with here? Because I haven't found anything opposite from the scripture and as an Adventist here. Did I miss something?
Well, and that's the challenge. You see, is it worse to be arguing about what we're arguing about right now, or is it worse to sail along and be unaware that anything's going on?
Well, what are they? What are these
well, there
people?
Are people who believe that teaching that the great controversy is over the character of God is nonsense. The great controversy is an argument between good and evil, and God will solve that problem. And they take a very forensic approach to the plan of salvation.
But this is a great controversy, so what? And we read the great controversy, don't they?
I hope they do. I don't know for sure. I mean, what I find is that these people have done a lot of reading, and they choose to pick out the parts they like, and they choose to ignore the parts we like. What do we do in a case like that?
I haven't met them.
Okay, well, we got about a 15 minute late start. Go ahead.
Well, I know there's not a lot of time left, but okay. As someone who found this by just reading one little paperback book that Dr. Maxwell wrote and didn't get too far through it before the light bulb went off,
yeah,
I can imagine, and then taking it and teaching in Sabbath schools that I taught in other churches, I'm not surprised that we don't have as many people in this room as we probably should or as many Adventists as we probably should, but I guarantee you, someday there'll be a lot of Christians that will follow this. They may be Christians that happen to be Adventists. They may be Christians that happen to be Baptists. They may be Christians that happen to be just about any denomination. Mm-hmm. But I think at some point, as we go through this journey, which is getting, I guess, maybe close to the end, maybe not. I haven't been told yet, and if I find out, I'll let y'all know. this message and this idea and this truth, if you will, we'll find a way, and I think that is inevitable as people begin to think and read. And if we can't be Adventists because we want to be Christians, then I guess that's what I'm going to have to choose at some point.
Yeah.
But that's not my choice right now. And if I'm forced to make that choice, I guess I will have to stand up, as this gentleman said. And if I'm all alone, then I'll be all alone. I think we're talking about apples and oranges here. A parochial school that teaches evolution is like a parochial denomination that allows pedophiles to stay in as priests.
Yeah.
Sooner or later, you got to stand up and say the elephant's in the living room. The emperor has no clothes. Mm-hmm. Jesus had to do it. Paul had to do it. Peter had to do it. The disciples had to do it. And someday we're going to have to stand and say,
The time has come for us to say, okay, how serious is it that we have a common set of beliefs? Should we be a pluralistic church, a pluralistic society? Should we welcome into our group people who have different ideas? And, of course, the question is not do we welcome people who have different ideas, but how different ideas are we going to allow? Jane Ann.
One comment. The young people of this generation are being bombarded in a way that we never were with the theory of evolution. News, media, conversations, you name it. I also realize that classes at the collegiate level have to be taught so that they are transferable back and forth with other universities. The part that I think that is too bad can be illustrated by going on a geology trip with Dr. Roth. I am convinced that there is no Christian creationist, if I could label him that. He's not here to, you know, contradict, so please do if I don't say it correctly. There is no creationist that knows his evolution forwards and backwards like Dr. Roth does. Mm-hmm. And when you go on a geology trip, he says, here's the rock. This is what you're looking at. And this doesn't fit into the evolutionary theory. Yeah. The classes have this marvelous opportunity to give the young people the ammunition that they need to what to do with the theory of evolution. That's the part that's too bad. Mm-hmm. They're not being given the education to counteract what they are being bombarded with by the world.
Yeah. Instead of just teaching what the world's teaching, we need to be teaching the evidence that's contradictory to what the world teaches. And we're not, in some places. Well, if you don't go down near the bottom of your list, go ahead, Norm.
It's quite one thing in a class to present two sides of an argument, mm-hmm. two sides of differences or differences of interpretation. But it's an entirely different thing to go on the offensive and sell one of those sides.
Yeah, especially if it's the opposite side from your employer. Well, look at these words. Randall Terry, former evangelical leader, said, I want you to just let a wave of intolerance wash over you. I want you to let a wave of hatred wash over you. We are called by God to conquer this country. We don't want equal time. We don't want pluralism. And what about this one from another Christian apologist? The need to exercise true tolerance towards others' beliefs does not mean that one has to champion the irrational idea that all views are equal. Joseph Farinaccio. Well, okay. So, how did John and Paul feel about this? You remember Paul said, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a gospel different than the one I preach to him, may he go to hell. So there's a time to be that convinced about the truth. The question is, at what point do you do something about it, and what do you do? This is a challenge. It's a challenge that we are going to face. I'm fully convinced we're going to be facing more and more seriously as time goes by. There have been a number of people down through the years that have assigned themselves the responsibility of calling sin by its right name. Usually those people are so intolerant and so unattractive that they turn people away. We certainly would not want to be more like that. Others believe that Jesus loved everybody and so should we. So how does a true Christian draw a careful line between those two extremes? To many, our beliefs about the great controversy focusing on God's character and government seem to be strange doctrine. They do not understand it or us. How should we relate to those people who think that we believe strange things? And that's your food for thought this week. Let's pray. Father, we came to this room to consider a small portion of Scripture, a portion of Scripture which challenges us with ideas about how we should deal with those who differ from us in opinion. Teach us, by careful consideration of your word, how to distinguish between differences of opinion, errors, and heresies. Forgive us where we may have been wrong. Forgive us where we may have misrepresented you in any way. And Lord, most of all, may we each day see you more clearly so that whenever someone misrepresents you to us, we may be able to say, I'm sorry, that is not the God I know, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. I hope I didn't disturb you too much.